All right, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the third chapter, Mark chapter 3. If you've got your Bible or grab one from the pew in front of you, pull it up on your phone if you don't mind getting that back out. Put it away when we're done, but get it out for now. And let's remain standing and give honor to God's Word in that way. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Has anybody ever said you were out of your mind? They said it to Jesus. Maybe you're in good company. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those disciples seated in a circle around him, and they said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we would be receptive, that we could hear your word and take it in and live in it. For your word is living and your word is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Yo, this is a powerful and a perplexing scripture text. As soon as you read that part about you can never be forgiven, about blasphemy again, everybody's like, "Oh my gosh, is that me?" I'm going to jump right into that. Can I do that? I'm going to jump right into this scripture text. Usually I'll tell a funny story or something lead in, attention getter. But it's my call today. I'm going to jump right in. Can we do that? Yeah, okay. That's the power of decision. That's what I did. I decided we're going to jump right in. That's the theme for today, the power of decision. We jump right in here and there is conflict. Off the bat, there's conflict in Jesus' earthly family. There is religious conflict. People are calling Jesus crazy. They're calling him possessed by the devil. This is about to get real, and it's only the third chapter of Mark's gospel, y'all. You'd think they'd give him a little space. Let him teach a little bit. Let him get his program out there before they decided one way or the other. It's the third chapter. Jesus has maybe been at it about a year and a half. And it's already getting real. Y'all, Mark wrote this gospel. Mark wrote, One King is our preaching series, teaching series out of Mark's gospel, part of the first part of the year, and we're jumping back into Mark's gospel now. Mark is a fast-paced telling of Jesus' life from chapter 1 of Mark to chapter 3 of Mark. We've probably already covered a year or 18 months of Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at the power of a rescue, how Jesus steps in to rescue us from our own hurt, from our own anger, from our own inability to stop and pay attention to Him. And I want to look today at what are the power of a decision. The power of a decision. Y'all already told you. Baptism Sunday today, we're renewing. Folks are renewing and celebrating their baptisms after this service down at Wimberley Dock. We did one yesterday. We got five today. Maybe there is a decision looming for you right now, a decision you know you need to make, the power of a decision. Y'all, in Mark chapter 3, let's look at the context. Jesus has just gone up on the mountain to spend an extended period in fasting and in praying. And in that time of listening to God, He's chosen 12 to be His apostles, to be His disciples. So Jesus made a decision about the 12 who would be His closest cohort, His closest cadre. And they made a decision. Think about that too. They made a decision to go all in, to follow Him as best they could. It sets up their future. That's the power of a decision. The power of a decision. A decision sets your trajectory. A decision sets your future. Decisions have power. Y'all, we've got beautiful flowers in the sanctuary today, courtesy of a wedding. Last night, Holly and David Leggett's daughter, Lindsay, married Ben Heusler. Talk about the power of a decision. They've been together, I don't think they would mind me saying, they've been together since like middle school. And finally, now in their mid-20s, finally decided it's time to get married. Beautiful thing, a decision, the power of a decision. Oh, I got this note too. There was an anniversary yesterday. 68 years, I think, Art and Maitre Jordan, is that right? A wedding anniversary. Y'all, 68 years. I tell you, here's my thing. Whenever I do a wedding, here's what I like to do. I like to make sure everybody at a wedding who is married kind of gets a moment to say, I'm really glad I'm married. That's a good thing. If you come to a wedding, I want you to sit a little closer. And if you're not glad, if you're at a wedding that I'm doing and you're not glad you're married, I hope you leave maybe at least on the road to being glad again that you're married. Y'all, the power of a decision is so important. These 12 disciples made a decision to follow Jesus. And notice this, as soon as they make a decision, this happens for you, as soon as you make a decision, it feels like the rest of life pushes back against that decision. Especially if you make a positive decision. As soon as you decide, all right, I'm going to eat better, that's when somebody's going to show up at work the next day. Oh, I made this homemade cake. Don't you need a slice? Oh, I just pledged yesterday. Or you decide to exercise and you get the gym's closed, the power's out or something. You know, life pushes back. You make a good choice and the world pushes back against you. And that's true when you decide to follow Jesus, because a decision for Jesus always challenges human norms. A decision to follow Jesus always challenges human norms and expectations. Look at this. They had just decided. Then Jesus entered a house. The crowd is gathered. See, there's some people who are still interested in making decisions. But as soon as they gather, Jesus' family, y'all, this is His mama. Now we know, we've read the story to the end, and we know she comes around. We know the brothers and sisters, we know they come around to understanding and following Jesus later, but now we just see them in the moment, which I guess is encouragement for us, because we live a lot of life in the moment, and we don't know yet how our decisions are going to turn out. So I'm going to tell you, give yourself some grace if you're in the moment, and you don't know yet what decision you've made. But notice this, Jesus has not given us a reason to be rude, or to ignore people, or to like cut off family relationships. Jesus has not given us excuse to be ugly. But He does say sometimes when you choose to follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost, because you're going to disrupt human norms. That happens in the birth family, in the nuclear family. It even happens sometimes in the family of God. Y'all, in the church, have you ever brushed up against anybody that didn't think the same way as you or want to follow Jesus in the exact same way as you? Y'all, that's just the way life is. But Jesus says, like, you have to say, I'm a grown-up. I'm following God's will the best I know how right now. Just let me live. That's what Jesus does. He just kind of ignores him. They say, he's out of his mind. Tell you what, when you follow Jesus, people think that you're out of your mind, and you may be, but you're really the sane one, right? They may be the crazy one, but you're really the sane one, because you disrupt human norms. I get people asking me all the time, what about that church that y'all are doing over there, Good Shepherd Savannah? A lot of things that are not normal. We're Methodists that meet in a Baptist building. How about that? That's just not normal, right? You take people down to the river and hold them under. That's what Baptist, the building is making you Baptist, isn't it? Believe me, I've had people ask me that. You don't even have your own building? What do you mean? How can you have a church with that? Look, we just got an office, y'all, and got everything off my dining room table. There's a lot of things that are not like normal church here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Three cheers to my guys who got here early because we had to move furniture more than I thought this morning. Oh, y'all. And every time I talk about baptism, it seems like at Good Shepherd Savannah, every time I bring up baptism, somebody's ready. Hold me under the water. Actually, you don't even have to go to the river today because our kingdom partners, Isle of Hope Baptist Church, they have a baptism in their worship service later today. So the tank is already full right there. I'll borrow Lyle's waders if I need to, all right, y'all? We are challenging human norms. Even to be a follower of Jesus in 2024, I believe, is to challenge human norms. Y'all, even in the South, even here in the center of what used to be called the Bible Belt, we've passed the hump. We've passed the time when church attendance is kind of normal. When church attendance is just what everyone does. I think COVID was a part of that. One of the things that happened, COVID did a lot of things. But one of the things COVID did is it made it okay to stay home on Sunday mornings. Because people got out of the habit. And then if you came back, maybe you were risking or you felt like you were risking health or something else. COVID made it normal to stay home. So by being here, just by being in church, just by getting up for 8:45 church, people are going to ask you, are you out of your mind? And I want you to say yes, because I've decided to follow Jesus. Because sometimes a decision to follow Jesus challenges human norms. Y'all, what we see here too is that a decision to follow Jesus, a decision to follow Jesus challenges spiritual norms. It challenges the equilibrium of the spiritual world. When you look out at time and space, when you look out at the world, you don't always see, I don't always see the true spiritual reality of what's happening. We see flesh and blood. We see people and places. We don't see what Paul told us that we ought to look for. That there are battles. That there are angels and there are demons that are fighting one another and fighting the demons fighting against us for our very hearts and for our very souls. And friends, when you choose to obey Jesus, you are disrupting spiritual forces that are working for your destruction. And somebody said, Jesus, you're causing so much craziness. Maybe you're possessed by the devil. Jesus is like, look, y'all, don't you get it? If the devil was fighting the devil, then the devil wouldn't win. Jesus says, how could I be the devil? Because I'm fighting the devil like the devil. I'm fighting him with all I can. And then I can't skip this, right? So here's Jesus, fight the devil. Your very choice to obey Jesus, your very choice to follow Jesus, that is like that is a salvo, that is a round in a fight with the devil. And he hates it, and Jesus loves it. He hates it, the devil hates it, Jesus loves it. But here's the thing, every time you step out in obedience, Jesus sends more of his Spirit to give you strength to continue in the battle. He doesn't let you fight by yourself. He sends His Spirit to continue to push you and to grow you into the world, into a fight against the world. And I can't read this without giving a little explanation, because some of you'll ask me later. Jesus says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. So people ask me this, or you'll ask me today if I don't mention it. What is that sin against the Holy Spirit? Have I committed that sin? Is it possible that I could never be forgiven for something that I've done? And people have written about this, and what could this be? What is it? I'll tell you two things. One, if you're worried about committing the unforgivable sin, you probably ain't done it. All right? I mean, that sounds simple, but I think that's true. If you are worried that you have done something to permanently offend Jesus, you probably have not done it. Or else you wouldn't be concerned about it. That's circular logic, but I think it holds water scripturally. Because I think your heart, if you had committed some sin that had permanently hardened you, your heart would be so hard you wouldn't consider the path you were on. Your heart would have become so coarsened, and that coarseness, that hardness of heart would be a permanent sign of your resistance to the Holy Spirit. So if you even wonder, maybe you've never wondered, and that's okay too. If you've ever wondered, have I done this? If you're asking, if you're seeking the Lord, I think you're good. What is this sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I think fundamentally it's this. It's rejecting Jesus. This is one of those passages that gives us, in as clear words as Jesus ever speaks, that there are eternal consequences for your decision about Jesus Christ in this life. Will you receive Him or will you reject Him? Jesus says in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, Jesus said, because people do not believe in Me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the Holy Spirit does some things in the lives of Christians, but part of what the Holy Spirit does in the world, in the lives of people who have not yet believed, is it convicts them and draws them to an awareness of their sin so that they can come to Jesus for forgiveness, so that they can set aside their death and come to Jesus for life. Friends, that's what Jesus is talking about here when He says those who reject the Spirit, those who would blaspheme against the Spirit, it's those who reject Jesus forever and ever and ever. And Jesus, if you reject Him, He'll respect that. Y'all, don't ever think that God is some kind of madman full of wrath and hate and evil. He will respect your decision about loving Him. He will respect your decision about following Him or not following Him. And that's why He asks so many times, will you follow Me? Come, follow Me. Will you make a decision to follow Jesus disrupts spiritual norms. Friends, this is the power of a decision, the power of your decision. This is not just, hey, choose Jesus and your life will be 10% better. It's not choose Jesus and watch a Sunday morning TED talk and you'll be hashtag blessed and not stressed. Yo, your eternity hangs in the balance. A decision for Jesus has spiritual impact. It disrupts spiritual norms. It changes the trajectory of your life, not just on the earth, but for eternity. A decision for Jesus challenges spiritual norms. A decision for Jesus also challenges your lifestyle norms. You cannot follow Jesus and continue to live like the rest of the world. You cannot follow Jesus and continue to live like the rest of the world. That's what Jesus is saying there at the end. When Jesus' mother and brothers come again, they're standing outside. He sent someone out to them. And they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And He says, who are they? Who are they? And He looks at the people around Him. He doesn't look out the window at His mom and His brother, who He loves. I mean, we know that from the rest of the gospel. Jesus doesn't ever abandon His family. He continues to love them, but He loves God's will more. And He says, here it is, a decision to follow Jesus disrupts lifestyle norms. He is saying, look, here, right here, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. The power of a decision disrupts lifestyle norms because the power of a decision for Jesus results in obedience. The power of a decision for Jesus results in obedience. So I guess I want to ask you this. What are you waiting for to obey what Jesus is telling you? Well, I'm waiting for inspiration. Don't wait for inspiration. You ask somebody that says, oh, I want to be a writer. Well, what are you writing? I don't know. I'm just waiting for inspiration. They'll never write anything. I want to start a band. I want to write music. Well, what are you writing? Well, I haven't found anybody. Waiting for inspiration. You know what inspiration is? Inspiration is for amateurs. Inspiration is for amateurs. You know, if you want to write, get up and write. If you want to play music, get up and play music. If you want to preach the gospel, don't wait for inspiration. Start preaching. Inspiration is for amateurs, professionals. You'll have a process. The rest of us, none of you guys who are in the medical world or in the legal world or in the developers and architects and builders, you folks, you don't sit around waiting for inspiration. When it's time for work, you work. You have a process. You have a plan. You have a discipline. Friends, life, a decision for Jesus Christ requires obedience. One of my friends was in Atlanta. You can out yourself later. One of my friends was in Atlanta this week, got to go to the Rolling Stones concert. Y'all, he said, Mick Jagger makes me tired. Mick Jagger is 80 years old. Mick Jagger is 80 years old. And he's running up and down the stage. I read somewhere he runs about 6 miles in a studio concert like that. 6 miles. He's 80 years old. They just released, the Stones just released a new album with original music in 2023. And now they're on tour in 2024. I found this description. Now there are a lot of things I don't commend Mick Jagger for. Let me be clear. Let me be clear about that. But y'all, I found this description online. As recently as 2006, but do the math how old he would have been then, his regular exercise for the week would include 12K runs, kickboxing, cycling, weightlifting, and ballet. To keep his body, so that at 80 years old, he could run 6 miles while singing. While singing, y'all. Talk about discipline. Talk about having a plan to follow through on the decisions you've made. Like I said, I won't commend him for anything else. But y'all, he's got a plan, and he's working the plan, and it's still going. Where do you need to make a decision in your personal life to follow Jesus Christ today? Where do you need to make a lifestyle choice that reflects the decision you say you've made to follow Jesus? Maybe it's something as simple as consistency in your personal daily time with God. All right, preacher, now come on. It's summertime. You mean I have to have a devotion in the summertime? I ain't tell you you had to have anything, but I'm telling you, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, then I think you'll want to cultivate. I think you'll want to cultivate a sense of connection to Him and knowing His heart and knowing His Word. Are you waiting on inspiration for that? You're waiting to wake up one morning and hear the birds sing and you'll know that's your day. It's your day to meet Jesus. Don't do that. Get a plan. Get your Bible and a notebook. You know, we've got, right now, we're preaching through Mark's Gospel. I've got them out here in the narthex, little black, thin Mark's Gospel. It's got the text on one side, and it's blank pages on the other. It's a Bible and a journal, all like in one box. Grab it right there. Open it, write, get you a pen, If God tells you anything, it's important. Write it down. Start out with a prayer. Maybe a scriptural prayer. I pray this every week before I preach. I say, man, cannot live by bread alone. I live by every word that comes from God's mouth. Write that at the top of your journal page. I don't want to live by bread alone. I want to live by every word that comes from your mouth. Get a Bible, open with a prayer, confess your sins. You want to set fire to your devotional life? You want to set fire to your personal life with God? Make it a regular pattern to confess your sins to Him. He already knows. You're not telling Him something new. But He loves that you would trust Him to repair the broken parts of your life. Confess your sins. You write it in code if you're afraid somebody's going to read it. Yeah, I know. You're afraid they'll find your journal. Oh my gosh, what is this? It probably won't surprise them either. It'll surprise them that you're finally confessing and repenting of it. Come on. Get a Bible. Introduce your time with prayer. Confess your sins. And then start reading the Scripture until you find something that's true about God or true about your heart or true about the way God wants to work in your life. And capture that truth. Write it down. Ask God to send His Spirit to help you live it out. Maybe you'll use somebody else's devotion. Jesus Calling, or what Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. There's an app called 365 24/7 Daily Prayer that I like. But you know what? Here's the thing. Use a devotion. That's great. Or just use the Scripture and write your own devotions. That's all those devotions are. That's the recording. That's somebody else's walk with God. Recorded to help you get a jump start. Write your own, and then your children and your grandchildren, instead of reading Oswald Chambers or Sarah Young or somebody else, they'll read you. What kind of legacy would that be? To turn the hearts of the fathers and mothers toward their children if these kids that run out. Y'all, what if they picked up your journal and your journal became their devotions? What a legacy you would leave. Because you had made a decision. Because you had made a decision to live for Jesus. Maybe it's to work on that personal devotion. Maybe it's to break. Maybe it's to break a pattern or a habit that has crept into your life. And you know you're a child of God. But you fall over and over again into the same pothole. You try to repave it. You try to walk around it every time. I tell you, I love what Paul writes in Corinthians. He writes, he says, look, there is no sin, there is no distraction that has befallen you except what is common to all humanity. And if you find yourself there, God has given you a way out. So before you trip and fall one more time, just before you get into that pattern, just look up and say, God, is there a way out? And if you ask Him, He'll show you. If you ask Him, He'll show you. It may mean calling a friend. Hey, I'm about to fall in this hole again. Help me. Pray for me. It may mean just getting up from whatever you're doing and having a change of scenery. It may mean, you know, a lot of times you fall into the, you're tired and you're hungry. Go get a snack or walk around the room, walk around the block. Shake it off, literally, physically. And find a way to hope into holiness. Or maybe it's a bigger decision. Maybe you have not yet made your decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you hear all this talk about baptisms and renewals, and maybe you've been in church for a while, and you know in your heart, you know you sit on the throne. You know you are still the man. You are still the woman. You are still the king. You are still the queen of your own life, and it's not Jesus who's ruling. Friend, I invite you to make that choice and make it clearly. Make that decision and make it clearly. And you'll find this is what I've discovered. You say the one big yes, And all the other yeses fall into place. I'm not saying they're not difficult or they're not a challenge and you don't struggle, but you say the one big yes and all the other yeses fall into place. You make a decision to follow Jesus when you know that Jesus is Lord of the universe and Jesus is Lord of your life. When you know that the Bible is His Word and you trust it. When you know that the Spirit of God is your life and it's His voice that continues to speak to you today. When you know your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God, adopted by a loving Father. Make that decision. Make that decision. You'll never regret that decision. God is good for it. He is good for it. You can trust Him completely because He is completely trustworthy. Y'all, let's stop and pray together. Gracious God, we love You. And we want to be counted. We want to be counted. Jesus said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Lord Jesus, I want to be counted as Your brother. We want to be counted as Your brothers and as Your sisters here. God, don't let us be left outside the family. Let us know the power of a decision and let us live in the power of our decision. Because You've made a decision to send Your Son Jesus for us. And by Your Spirit today, give us the grace to say yes to You again and again and again. In Christ's name, amen.